We welcome you to a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. The subject is Guide to Christian Growth, and your instructor is C. Ernest Tatham, one of the founders of the Emmaus Bible College. Yes, this is a special program of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible and discover what God has to say to us through His Word.
Greetings, everyone. It's C. Ernest Tatham once again, your teacher, and we're met together today to consider lesson number 6 of our course, Guide to Christian Growth. And it deals with another of those practical questions concerning fruit bearing. The exact title is The Fruit of the Spirit. And so let's open our Bible, shall we, to Galatians chapter 5 right now. Galatians chapter 5. And may I read verses 22 and 23? These words run like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You may have noticed the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Well, in case you haven't, just glance at Galatians 5 and verse 19. I feel that verse 19 is in sharp contrast with verse 22, don't you? For instance, the first part of each verse. Galatians 5:19 says, the works of the flesh. Now, in contrast, verse 22 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. The late Mr. Alfred P. Gibbs used to say, here is the difference between a factory and a garden. That's well put. The factory, the works of the flesh. And what a hideous list of noisy and dirty sins follow these words. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and so on. Oh, there's a swamp, there's a cesspool of evils here. The works of the flesh. What a noisy, dark factory this is. But in happy contrast, verse 22 introduces us to a new power and a new product altogether. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me just point out that what is under consideration in verses 22 and 23 is not the fruit of the Christian, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now you say, well, isn't that making a pretty fine distinction? Perhaps so, and yet as you meditate upon it, you can see quite clearly the distinction. It's not that the Christian, by self-effort, produces this delightful cluster of fruit, but rather it's the Holy Spirit in the Christian that produces the fruit. It's not the Christian's production, it's the Spirit's production in the believer. And as the manual well points out, these characteristics, these beautiful virtues here, they really provide us with a cameo, a picture of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And just as the Holy Spirit dwelt in the Savior, and the Savior's life was fragrant with these fruits, so the same divine Spirit indwells the believer. And as we yield to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit reproduces the character of Christ in us. Now, a fruit tree or a flower grow by appropriating and assimilating nourishment from the soil, as well as from the, rain and the sunshine and the air. It doesn't produce by its by self-effort or struggle. It simply abides in the soil, and it draws its strength from that in which its roots are embedded. Now, our Lord explained this in John 15 and verses 4 and 5. In his great statement on fruit bearing, our Lord said this: "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." My, what a statement from the lips of our Lord. Just as the vine must abide in the soil and the branches must abide in the vine, so must we as believers abide in conscious communion with our Lord. And then, I repeat, the Holy Spirit, in his ungrieved power, produces these fruits in us. A garden is quite different from a factory. A factory is noisy. The clash of the machinery and the roar of the wheels and so on. But a garden, that's what we have here. A garden grows in silence. There is no great self-effort and heaving and struggling, but simply abides, and as it abides, it produces the life of the root. Now then, let's just briefly look at this wonderful cluster of fruit that we have here. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. It's been pointed out that this is our inward character. And then there is gentleness, goodness, and faith. Now, these refer to the expression of our character toward man. And then there's faith, meekness, and temperance, our character as expressed Godward. And how these things were manifest in their fullness in Christ. Now, just take, for example, the first three: love, joy, and peace. Turn back with me to John 15 again, will you? The 15th chapter of the Gospel by John. Look at verse 9. Here is our Lord, and he's saying, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now underline those words, John 15 and 9, the last two words, "my love." Now look down at verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." And if you'll glance back at the preceding chapter, that's John 14, and look at verse 27, we have the third in the couplet. We have these words: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now then, put these three virtues together: John 15 and 9, my love. John 15:11, my joy. John 14:27, my peace. Now back to Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace. The Lord Jesus manifested these three divine virtues in their fullness, and as he drew closer to the cross, it seemed that his love and his joy and his peace was all the more manifest to them. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I need not say, need I, that love, the divine love, is altogether different from the love that we hear so much about today in modern communications. I'm afraid that much of modern love should be spelled L-U-S-T. It's not love, it's lust, in its various nasty manifestations. Nor is love a mere sloppy sentimentality, a broad, easygoing tolerance that knows no anger. You know, the love of God is a faithful love. The love of God is a love that sometimes reproves as well as commands. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You remember, for example, in that very upper room the night before the cross, when the Lord had been pouring out upon those disciples the immensity of his grace in view of the cross, even then, in the holy atmosphere of the Lord's Supper, it says in Luke 22:24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Here's a quarrel, a jealous quarrel breaking out among the disciples. Now, the Lord who loved them gently reproved them and said, but ye shall not be so. Ye shall not be so. And he went on in the succeeding verses to rebuke their selfish quarreling. So sometimes love strikes as well as strokes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and this love, as the manual points out, was fully and completely manifested at the cross. I want you to read the manual very, very carefully. And I want you to read it prayerfully as well and meditate upon these virtues. And I'm sure that if you do, your heart will become ravenously hungry. And you'll say, Lord Jesus, my Savior, I want to be like you. I cannot in my own strength, but live thy life through me by the power of thy Holy Spirit in order that my life might be a fruitful garden, yielding fruit and flowers for thy glory and for the benefit of my brethren. May the Lord grant it for his name's sake.